I'll invite you to pray with me one more time. Holy Spirit, we ask you now that you would give us the ability to quiet our hearts and to quiet our minds and to allow you to speak to us on a deep and profound level this morning. We pray that as we spend these next few minutes together, that what would happen here today would be more than the music that we can produce or the words that we can say, but that this morning we would have an experience of your Holy Spirit and that we would know your presence in a very real and transformative way, that you would reach into the parts of our lives where we desperately need to hear from you and to experience you, and there we would know you better. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we were talking about how Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you want to really experience the kind of life that God wants for you, what God is doing in the world and wants to do in you as a person, then you need to become like a child. And so this week in our life group, and those of you who are in life groups, so you know, one of the things that we do is we talk a lot about what we heard on Sunday and the passages that we read, and we kind of work through that in groups and conversation and study of Scripture. And so in my group, we were sitting there, and all of us adults were sitting around the table, and you know, we're talking about these passages, about becoming like a child again, and we're trying to figure out, what does that mean? Because there's probably ways that we're not supposed to be like children, but what is the ways that Jesus is telling us that we are supposed to be like children? What are those ways, and how do we become like children again? And, you know, so we're wrestling through that and we're talking about it. In our group, we have a bunch of kids in our group that are under five. And while we adults kind of talk and discuss and try and learn, our kids are playing with each other and that kind of stuff. So we're gathered around this table and we're talking, what does it look like to be a kid in the way that Jesus would have us be a kid? And then we're talking about this, and my concentration sort of drifts over to the other side of the room where I see our handful of kids, all under five, who are playing with each other. And they had found a big bag of carrots. It might have been from Costco, I'm not sure, but a big bag of full-size carrots. And they had proceeded to take every single carrot out of the bag. And they started putting them on the ground, and they're making shapes, and I don't know what they were, but they were imaginatively arranging the carrots in different ways, and they were having a blast do it. And so we're talking, what does it look like to be a kid? And I'm kind of looking over, and as we're doing it, I'm feeling like I might learn more from this side of the room than I will from this side of the room. No offense to my life group. Great people, smart, intelligent, but what do kids look like? Well, let's look over there. So I'm sort of concentrating, but I'm mostly looking over there. And they're putting the carrots out, and I'm realizing, you know, these people's carrots are now totally inedible, all over the floor, dirty, and, you know, they get a little bit bored with just putting them out, and so they start rolling them on the floor, and they think that's a lot of fun. You can see their faces kind of light up, and they're having a good time with that. And then as it progresses, and by now, it's not just me who's focusing on that. I'm looking at other people, and they're starting to smile and look over, and we're not really talking about the kids, but more and more, they're gaining a little bit of energy and excitement, and so we're seeing them more. And what was rolling carrots around becomes throwing carrots around, and all of a sudden, it's like, carrot smacks into a cupboard and, you know, goes flying, and there's pieces everywhere, and these kids are just having a blast. They're just joyful, excited. They get more and more into it, and now they're throwing them, and we're ducking because carrots are coming over our heads, and just so much fun. And I'm sitting here, adults, oh yeah, the Bible says become like children, and then I just look over there, and these kids are just having a blast. So much fun, so much joy. They're not worried about anything. They're at peace. They don't have these issues that some of us adults have where we try and make ourselves look like we're more important or we're something that they're not. They're just kids going, we don't have to worry about where the carrots come from or the fact that we ruined the whole bag. We're just having fun with the carrots. We're just throwing them around and having a good time and enjoying the life that we have. And I'm sitting there going, I just hope that some of us tomorrow have a day like they're having right now. Maybe minus the carrots, because I think that's the part where Jesus is like, I don't mean you literally throw carrots around like kids, but what if we could experience this deep and profound peace and joy in life? What if we could experience a security that allows us to be a little bit lighter and to walk around in life and not to have kind of the weight of everything just on our shoulders, feeling like everything is on us, and instead to be able to live a little bit lighter? And we talked about that, and I think, as I've been thinking about that this week, the reality is for some of us, and I don't mean just people, sometimes we go, once you become a Christian, all of a sudden you have peace and security and joy and all these wonderful things, your life just goes like that. I'm actually saying that it's not just people that, you know, maybe have no real connection with Christianity, but some of us who have been Christians forever, like for decades for some of us, perhaps are still longing for a deep and profound sense of joy and peace and security in life. That maybe we still haven't actually got there, and we talk about it, and maybe it's not something we vocalize all the time or even have at the front of our consciousness, but sometimes I think we experience, even those of us who consider ourselves seasoned Christians, people who are following Jesus, we experience a lot of pressure, but not always a lot of power. We talk about it, oh, the Christian life, there's power in what God wants to do in your life, and we should see him show up, and we should have our lives transformed. But I think for a lot of us, we're still at this place where we go, I desire something deeper and more and more profound. I desire something that's stronger, just a faith or a foundation that drills me in no matter what's going on around me in the world around me, no matter how hard life gets. I want to be able to experience those kind of things and have the confidence and security of knowing what God's doing in my life and to have the expressions of that present tangibly in my life. But a lot of us are still feeling all pressure and no power, and we want more. And so whoever you are and wherever you're at, if you're the one coming in and maybe you have no real religious experience or experience in Christianity, or you're the one who's been kind of doing all the religious stuff for years and years and years and years, I want to talk about what that could look like today and maybe what the path is there today. Last week, we talked about Jesus saying you need to become like a child. What he meant by that, and specifically said in the passage that we read through, is humility. Stop pretending you're something you're not. You get to live in truth. You get to live in the fact that you are not the one who keeps the world spinning. God is, and you can trust him for that. And that brings a certain lightness to our world when we can really live out of that strength that I don't need to be more important than I am. I don't have to convince people that I'm something that I'm not. I can live in the truth of who God has created me to be and who he is. Just like children, they don't worry about every little thing. They know that their parents love them, care for them, they're born into the family, and that they can be who they are. They can just hawk carrots around if they want. Today, I want us to go back even a little bit further. So we're working a little bit backwards in our lives. And so last week, we talked about becoming like children. This week, I want to talk about being born again, something that maybe you have some connotations, some background thinking. Maybe you've heard the phrase born again Christian, and some people have, to be honest with you, in our culture, not great associations with that phrase. Born again Christian for a lot of people has come to mean people who are really strict about their morals and about their church attendance and about a whole bunch of other things. Maybe some people have the perception that born again Christians are kind of those judgy people who think that they're better than everybody else and they've got it all together and they've got this little box that they've created. If you don't fit into it, then you're not born again, you don't fit in. And so today I kind of want us to wrestle with what does that look like really deeply and profoundly, and how amazing it could be for us to really experience rebirth. Jesus has this conversation in John chapter 3, and if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to the book of John, the fourth book, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. And we pick up this conversation he's having with a top religious official named Nicodemus. Goes like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, here's what we know about him. It says he is a Pharisee. He is part of the Sanhedrin, which is a political and religious ruling body of Jewish men in their culture. Because he was part of this, we know a little bit about who he is, just because this is some of the qualifications to get that kind of position. He is powerful. He's got sway. He is rich. He's got a lot of money. He is accomplished. He has done a lot in the political and religious forums. He has passed all the things that you're supposed to pass kind of academically and spiritually. He has risen the ranks. He is handsome. Well, we don't know if he is handsome, but he had a lot going for him, okay? He's a big deal. Lots of money, lots of authority, lots of positions. He shows up to Jesus and says he goes by night. Now, there's a couple levels that we need to read this. One of them is that we probably know he goes because he wants to do this in secret. So just kind of literally, he goes at night because we do things when it's dark that we don't want other people to notice. There are obviously by this conversation some people in his circle who are starting to see Jesus as someone they want to play ball with. Jesus has already become, this is early in kind of the ministry of Jesus, he's already become controversial. And so many of the religious leaders, and you see it played out in the rest of his life as they come at him, many of those leaders see him as a threat. They see him doing these miraculous things and teaching, things that don't always jive with what they're teaching. Big crowds are following. People are paying attention. And the rulers and teachers in those religious circles, many of them saw him as a threat. It's eventually why they're going to kill him, because he just offends them. And he teaches something different, and they say people can't follow him. They're going to leave the way that we're teaching them to live. They're going to follow Jesus. That's part of the reason why they execute him eventually. He's a threat to their system and their power and their authority and everything that goes with it. Nicodemus comes. He comes at night, probably because he knows, I can't let everybody see that I am doing this, that I'm meeting with him in private. But he says to him, we've seen you do these amazing things, and there's at least some of us that know that you couldn't do these things without God. In other words, some of us, we want to figure out, maybe we could work together. Maybe there is some overlap. Now, whether or not he's being really genuine or he's trying to trick Jesus is a bit of a debate point, but that's kind of where he comes in with it. By the time we get to verse 3, the end of that little passage we read, it says, when Jesus answers him, he says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a powerful word. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So here's the second layer. We might want to read the fact that Nicodemus comes at night. One, because he probably doesn't want everybody to know. It's a little dangerous. Number two, he comes in the dark, and Jesus talks about what it's going to take for you to see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So when you're walking in darkness, this is way before electricity. So at nighttime, it's really dark. There's no street lights. You can't just flick with a switch when the sun goes down and light up your house or light up somewhere in the community. It's really dark. They know what really dark is like in a way that most of us rarely or if ever experience. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That Nicodemus, perhaps you are spiritually blind. There's something that your eyes have not been opened to yet. And this is a big part of this section that Jesus is going to be teaching, that I want to open your eyes to a reality of something that maybe you can't see right now. I want you to see something you haven't seen before. You may be walking in darkness, which for a man like Nicodemus would be a big shock. Not me. I am the religious leader. I am the one in the know. I'm the one that has the scriptures memorized. I'm the one that teaches other people. I'm not the one that needs to be taught or needs anything. I don't need to be enlightened. But I think the story here tells us a little bit that perhaps he is spiritually blind. And what Jesus wants to do in this short conversation is open the eyes of his heart, of his spirit, somewhere deep down inside of him so that he can see something he has not seen. Perhaps that will be what Jesus does for us this morning by his Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to see a reality that we have not yet seen. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. Truly, truly, or in some translations, it's an amen, amen. It's redundant. It is in Greek that this was written in a way that the author writing it down, or Jesus when he was speaking it, is saying, you really need to pay attention to what I say next. This is really, really important. And actually, in the language here that it's written in, which was Greek, in how it's put together, there's a number of clues that tell us, slow down, slow down, slow down. This now you gotta get. It's crucial to understand what's going on. Pay attention. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again. Again, like I said before, some of us have thought that's kind of a uniquely Christian thing. And maybe Jesus invented it. He was the first one to talk about it. He was not. When he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus being a Jewish man, Nicodemus being a Jewish man, they both had a Jewish background, and they both knew what being born again could mean. Being born again in the Jewish tradition of that time could mean a number of things. There were six things that we read about in that world that they referred to as being born again in the Jewish tradition. So when this happens, or you do this, or you experience this, you are born again. It's like you have a new life. You come into a new part of your life where you're kind of like a new person. So being born again in Judaism could refer to converting to Judaism. So if you weren't born into it, then you could convert into it. If you're a Gentile, anything other than being Jewish, there were certain rituals and rites and a way to go from not being Jewish to convert to Judaism. And when somebody did that, they would talk about it like you're born again. You have a new life. You have a new identity. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the tribe. Second one would be a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah when a Jewish child turned 13 and they have this party and it's a rite of passage. It's going from being a child to an adult. And, you know, there's, again, a bunch of rituals and things that they do around that. And they talked about it again, like being born again. You're a new person. You're not the child that you were. You are now adult. You come into this new way of living. Third one is baptism, or these ritual cleansings that they would have. Even at the temple, there were these pools of water in different places, and Jewish people, symbolic of the way that God would forgive them, would go in and do these ritual washings where they go into the water and under the water and come back up again, reminded them that God washes them clean of their sin. When people got married, marriage was thought to be a rebirth. You are born again when you're married. You were single. Now you're married. Come into a new family. Come into a new life. This is a new way of living. When you were ordained as a rabbi, or you became the head of a rabbinic academy, so you became officially this status of a religious teacher, a Jewish teacher, and you were ordained as such. They talked about that, like being born again. Or if somebody was crowned king, so if you had the right birthright and bloodline and qualifications and you were anointed and all that kind of stuff in Jewish history, they talked about their kings being born again. You're now a king. You have a whole new status, a whole different new life. Six different ways for the Jewish people to talk about being born again. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You're not really going to be able to see what God wants to do in your life, in your community, in your world. So Nicodemus, verse 4 says to him, because Nicodemus knows all of this, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, if you're like me, maybe there was a time where you read this and you thought, oh, Nicodemus, what a dummy. He doesn't realize that Jesus is not talking about physically being born, going back into your mother's womb. He's just slow. Nicodemus is not slow. He understands the metaphor. He understands because we have at least six different ways of talking about being born again. When he says, how can you go back into your mother's womb and be born? It's not that he misses the point entirely. He's just using the same metaphor that Jesus was using with him. His question, we pointed out in the first part of that statement, that question, how can a man be born again when he is old? Here's why. Nicodemus is old. He's a Pharisee, and he's part of this Sanhedrin. He is old. It would take you a while to get that far in life. He's an older guy. Here's what he's saying to Jesus. Jesus, four out of the six ways to be reborn, I've already done. I've been bar mitzvahed at 13. I'm way past that. I'm an adult. I've done the baptism thing, probably a bunch of times. I'm married. Part of the qualifications. I'm a rabbi, ordained. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a big deal. I've been born again in all the ways I'm supposed to be born again. Four out of the six, he checks the boxes. The other two, he's just not qualified for. That's not going to happen either. He doesn't need to convert to Judaism. He's not going to be the king. Those are kind of off the table. So, Jesus, what are you talking about? I am old. I can't go back and be bar mitzvahed again. It's done when I was 13. I can't go back and get married again. I'm already married. It's done. I don't need to get ordained again. I'm already ordained. The baptism ritual washings, I already do that ritual. How could I be born again when I've already been born again? In all the ways I'm supposed to be born again. And I'm not going to become king and I don't need to convert to Judaism. I'm already Jewish. How do you be born when you're old? And he's saying, do I enter my mother's womb another time? Is there some other kind of being born that I need to be born? And Jesus' answer is yes. I love that Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. The very next thing that happens in the book of John, the thing that we read about, John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with someone, a Samaritan woman. Samaritans would have been enemies of the Jews. And so in most Jewish people's mind, have no real spiritual status. And he meets her at a well. And he doesn't have this conversation with her. He doesn't say to her, hey, nice to see you. You need to be born again. You need to start over. You need to go right back to the beginning. Well, because she had no status. She had nothing to get rid of. She had nothing to deconstruct. It's interesting because sometimes some of us, we might think, oh, yes, I'm born again Christian. Well, how do you know that? What happened? Well, when I was 12 years old, I heard that I was supposed to say a prayer and ask Jesus to come into my heart. And when he comes into my heart, I'm born again. And so we did that. And then we said, now I'm born again. And maybe you're sitting here today and you go, oh, the born again message. This is where the pastor talks to new people, people who aren't Christians, people who don't know what church is all about. And they need to work on their morality. And they need to, you know, do all the things that I've been learning to do for my entire life. But Jesus doesn't have this conversation with that person. When he goes to the woman at the well, who has very little credentials to offer, religiously speaking, he says, hey, I want to give you living water. I'm going to satisfy you. But to Nicodemus, who has a huge resume of things that he could look at and say, look, I've been reborn in all the ways I'm supposed to. He says, actually, you're never going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And he goes, wait, I've been born again in all the ways. Ah, but maybe all of those things are not the things that will show you the kingdom of God. Maybe all your rituals and rules and morality and the ways that you've checked the boxes, and maybe they're all well and fine, and maybe there's nothing wrong with them, but perhaps those are the things that you think has shown you the kingdom of God, but really hasn't, and what you need is what I'm offering you, another new birth. Maybe you need to go all the way back to the beginning, Nicodemus. Oh, it's a barb to someone who goes, but look, I've done it all. I've got a great resume. And so for some of us, we might go, well, I've got the great resume. I come to church every week, and I've gotten rid of those visible sins that everybody sees and thinks is terrible. I don't do those things, and so I've got my act together, and, you know, I volunteer here, and I go to my life group here, and I do all these wonderful things, and I did ritual, religious thing. And for us, maybe this morning, that's exactly the kind of person Jesus is speaking to. You, truly, truly, amen, amen, need to hear what I'm about to say. Don't miss this. Need to be born again. You need to have a deep and profound experience of what God wants to do way deep down in your spirit. And all those other things might be very well and good, but they may not be the thing that will show you what God is really doing in your life, that will really transform you and change you. And if you are the person who's brand new or just investigating, here's the good news. That means that you're not behind, that there just may be a whole bunch of things that you haven't added to your life yet. And Jesus goes, that's okay. You're still at the same point you need to be right now and right here. The conditions are ready for you to be born again, just the way Jesus is going to teach us. So Jesus says, verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, amen and amen. Pay attention. This is really, 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 really important. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, flesh is not necessarily a bad thing. Spirit is good, flesh is bad, dualism, that's not what we're looking at. And flesh doesn't just mean physical things. I think what Jesus is just referring to is, hey, there are certain things that give birth to certain things. So physically, you can give birth to someone physically, but spirit gives birth to spirit. What we need is something deeper. Rituals, Nicodemus, that you have gone through, that you have thought have proved yourself to be something, can only just do that. They're only on that level. But what I am telling you is you need to be born of water and spirit. You need to go deeper. Your rituals and your routines and all the boxes that you've checked cannot give you what I am offering you, cannot open your spiritual eyes really in the way that I want you to see the kingdom of God. But I'll offer you that now in another rebirth. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is wrapping up, summarizing something that Nicodemus would have known. Nicodemus is a Bible expert, so is Jesus. So a little bit of history, if you go through the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew scriptures, on the Spirit, some of the things we learn from the Spirit. You should know in the Bible, the Bible's primarily written in two languages. There's a little bit of other language, but the Old Testament is mostly Hebrew. The New Testament is mostly Greek. In Hebrew and Greek, that word Spirit also means breath and wind. It can mean Spirit, breath, and wind. Same word in both Hebrew and Greek. Ruha in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. And the way that we know which one of those three we are supposed to translate it is by context. So you read around it, you kind of figure out what it is, you make sense of it, put it together, and we translate it one way or another. That's just some important background as we work through this. We see the Spirit of God working first in the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, in the first couple of verses. Chapter 1 of Genesis talks about the creation of the world. It's a poem. And right at the beginning, it says, you know, the state, that everything was dark. Oh, it's interesting. Jesus talked about Nicodemus shows up in the dark. Remember, this is not just literal physical darkness. We're talking about something deeper spiritually, talking about chaos. It was a common way of talking about chaos in the ancient world. It's dark. You can't see. You don't know where to go. There's no direction. Everything's chaotic. It says that everything was formless and void. That means nothing can live there. And the Spirit of God hovered over the depths or over the waters. And this is what happens. Then all of a sudden, God starts speaking. This wonderful, poetic way, God speaks things into creation. And it's the Spirit of God hovering. And all of a sudden, that which is chaos becomes orderly. As we see the good things of creation, the world around us coming into being, the Holy Spirit right there as part of the act of God's creating. Beautiful. Creating the conditions for life to exist. We get to Genesis chapter 2, and God decides that he's going to create human beings. Human beings are going to be the pinnacle of the creation. Human beings are going to be the one that show creation and represent God in creation. What is God like? I'm going to put these humans in the world. Genesis 1 and 2 is stylistically written like they wrote stories about how gods built their temples, and a temple is where a god lives. The last thing that they would always do in those stories is they put an image of the god in the temple so that you knew when you walked into the temple, who are we worshiping here? Who's in charge here? You look at the statue and you go, that's the god that we're worshiping here. God, when he creates all of the universe as his temple, the last thing he does, he takes human beings. He says, that's my image. You want to know who rules over all of these things? Look at them. The God of love created us in love to be love so that we look around and say, who's in charge here? And say, oh, the God of love. It's beautiful. When God creates the man, by the way, man in Hebrew, when you read about Adam, you know, that first story, there's this man, Adam. The Hebrew word Adam means man. And the word for ground is Adama. This is very similar. You see that man comes from ground. So it says that God took the dust of the ground, so physical stuff, and he built a physical thing. And then this beautiful, wonderful picture happens that as he puts the dust together, right? It says that he breathed his spirit into Adam, and Adama became Adam. The ground became a living, breathing being. What was it that changed? The Spirit of God breathed into him, the breath, the wind of God. Oh, beautiful picture for you and I. What does it mean for us to truly be alive? Not just our physical stuff, but when God breathes his spirit into us and animates us, pulls us alive, not just physically, but spiritually. Oh, don't you long for that kind of deep and profound existence that I am more than my physical desires, more than my physical body. I am deeply connected with God, deep within me. He's breathed his life, his spirit inside of me. Now, the prophets picked up on this because as people live, they experience what you and I experience. You go, wow, it's wonderful. God breathes his spirit into me, and I'm supposed to be this good and wonderful person with God living inside of me. I'm his image. This is his temple, and we're supposed to love like God loves and do all these wonderful good things. Then the tension comes, but I do bad things. I experience hurtful things. I hurt other people. My life isn't what I thought it would be. I don't always feel like God's spirit is pouring out of me. In fact, sometimes I feel the opposite. And many of us, we feel the pressure that we are trying to be good over and over and over, and we just can't live up to it. Oh, I'm just trying so hard to be good, but I'm fighting against myself. That's what a lot of us think. I'm a bad person trying to do good things, and the reason it's so hard to do good things is because I'm not good in the first place, and we're working, 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 working. Or sometimes we give up. We give in. Well, the prophets came along and they realized something's wrong. That Spirit of God is not really characterizing our people. And so the prophets in Israel started talking about a time when God would once again breathe his spirit into his people. That once again, something transformative would happen in their lives and they'd become those people that they were always created to be. Like the man, not just built of physical stuff, but with God's breath breathed into him. To once again experience God so close, right inside, and everything had gone so wrong for them. They had been kicked out of their land. They had treated people terribly, and everything was going wrong. And we read in places like Jeremiah, the prophet, and here in Ezekiel, which I'll read for you in a second. And Jesus here is actually summarizing exactly what Ezekiel had said. And this is part of why he's talking to someone who knows their scripture. He'll later, in a couple of verses, he'll say, I'm surprised, I'm paraphrasing, but I'm surprised you didn't know this. Haven't you read Ezekiel? Here's what Ezekiel said. This is chapter 36, verse 25. This is kind of God's word through the prophet. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will wash off all the things on you that are not good for you and are not good in our relationship, that are offensive to God. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you, a new breath, a new wind. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will give you a new identity, and you will be able to be once again the people that you were always supposed to be. Jesus says you need to be born again of water and the Spirit. Don't you remember what Ezekiel said? There will come a time where God will sprinkle you clean in forgiveness, and he will put in you his Spirit, and he will change who you are. He will change your heart. He will transform you. You will become a new person. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Amen and amen. Truly, truly, I tell you, do not miss this. Just because you're a Pharisee and you're accomplished, and because you ticked all the right boxes, just because you have all of the religious rituals done, you need to be born again of the Spirit. You need to have a deep and powerful transformation deep within inside of you. God wants to once again breathe his Spirit into you and give you life. He wants to take your dead self and bring you alive. The next thing Ezekiel experiences, Ezekiel chapter 37, it's kind of a famous chapter. God takes him in his prophetic vision to a valley, and he sees dry bones. That's dead people. That's skeletons. There's no flesh on them. They're just bones. They've been dead, and they've been dead for a long time. The bodies have decomposed, and God says, we're going to tell these bones to live, and I'm going to put flesh on them, and I'm going to put muscles on them, and they are going to stand up. And in this prophetic vision, Ezekiel sees these bones starting to come to life and standing up, and they're in flesh, and they start to look like people again. And then he says, Ezekiel, now I am going to breathe my Spirit into them, and they will come alive again. Prophesy to these bones. Tell them to breathe, and the wind, the Spirit of God, is breathed into them, and they come to life, a new people, the people of God, with flesh and blood, but oh, so much more than that, with the Spirit of God deep within them. And Ezekiel and the prophet said, one day, this is what God is going to do. Jesus says, truly, truly, amen and amen. Do not miss this, Nicodemus. Now the conditions are right for you to experience a rebirth. God breathing into you. His Spirit, your life. When God breathed into Adam, the man, the beginning of Genesis, it actually says it was the Lord God. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about God, but then Lord God in chapter 2. Lord in the Old Testament, when you see that in some of your translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is a translation of the divine name. Some of us translate it Yahweh, because it comes from four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. Some we would say YHWH. And so that's why some of us would call it Yahweh. It's how we've kind of anglicized it. But in Jewish tradition, many Jews, that name so secret, sacred to them, it comes from the letters that make up the Hebrew word to be. It's being. That God is this, he is essentially being. God is. This is when he says, I am. I guess I am. I'm God. I am. I am. I am the core, the existence itself. And there are some rabbis, because, you know, they wouldn't say the name of God because they didn't want to say it wrong. They didn't want to mess it up. It was so sacred. It was such a big deal. And they say, actually, the best way to pronounce the very personal name of God, Yod, Vav, He, Vav. Sorry, I said that wrong. Yod, He, Vav, He. They're kind of vowel sounds in Hebrew. And they sort of sound like breathing. The breath of God. Yod, God's breath inside of me, as close as he can get my being connected to his being. I'm not alone. I can have peace. I'm secure. There is joy in the presence of God. Stop and breathe and be reminded with every single breath that we come alive with the Spirit of God breathed into us. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must have a deep and profound experience, not just here superficially. I'll do a bunch of things that will make me look religious, but way deep down, my spirit being touched by God's Spirit in such a way that I become something new. I am transformed into a new person, the person that God has created me to be, and breathe his life into me. You must be born of the Spirit. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows." Remember wind? It's the same word. The wind, the Spirit, the breath. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The wind blows. This is long before they knew much about meteorology. Most of us still don't know much about meteorology, so it doesn't matter. We don't know where wind comes and goes. I know some of you maybe are very scientific and you have, you know, more knowledge than me. But for most of us, we walk outside on a windy day and all we know is we see leaves go by and we go, "There's the wind. I don't know where it came from. I don't know where it goes, but it's definitely doing something." Or we drive in our cars over the skyway on a windy bridge and our car feels like it's going to tip over and we go, "I don't know what's happening except the wind is coming and it's powerful." And so it is with the Spirit of God. Nicodemus, you cannot capture God in your little box of rituals and religious practices, as well-meaning and as good as some of those things might be to help you along the way. The Spirit is not confined to those. The Spirit goes where the Spirit goes. You can't explain it. You can't capture it in one geographic way or one ethnic group or one certain particular people. The wind goes where the wind goes. It's mysterious. And also, that's what happens when you're born of the Spirit. And people look at you and say, "What happened to your life? You're a new person and you're changed and you're different and you're growing. What's going on in your life?" You say, "Something mysterious has happened because God is breathed his Spirit into my life, and he is making me new. He's giving me a new identity, and now he is transforming my life. Over time, he's making me more like him." I can't explain that. No, you can't explain it. You can only watch it happen and choose to participate in what God is doing deep within you to give you a new identity, a new birth, Spirit to Spirit. It means that the most natural thing that we can experience is God's supernatural presence. Is this amazing? What Jesus is saying to this guy? Hey, let's just get into this for a second. Here's what's available to you. This is what God wants to do. This is where you are actually going to find out who you really are. Your real identity. Here's how you're going to capture it. And therefore, have your eyes open to what God is doing in your life. To be born again of the Spirit, to have God's Spirit breathed into you way deep down. The most natural thing that can happen to us, to get back to who we are, to experience who we are. Who am I? Who's my very nature? Getting all the way underneath all the stuff that might cloud that and tear us away from it is to experience the supernatural presence of God, who wants to be so close that he's within you every single step of the way. Breathe life into you. Take a deep breath. And maybe when you do, you're saying the very personal name of God and recognizing that he is that close right where you are, and all the conditions have been prepared for you to accept and receive his presence in your life. The entire purpose of the book of John writing down what Jesus is all about, he tells us in one verse in the book of John, he says is this: so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe means to trust with your life, that you might trust your life that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, and he's come to give you eternal life. He's come to give you a rebirth. That's what John is all about, that you might trust him. How were we reborn? How do we experience that? How do we submit our lives and allow the Spirit to breathe back into us, the wind of God to come inside of us as we trust him with our entire lives? We yield to him and say, "I want what Jesus wants come into my life. Take over. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I believe that you are the Christ, the one that God is definitively working through in this world. I believe he is the Son of God, and I believe in him is eternal life." Spirit to Spirit. His Spirit breathing in us. How might we respond to that maybe this morning, maybe that's you, maybe that's a new decision, or maybe it's one that has been a decision for you a long time, and you would say, that's true, I have actually been reborn, I have actually submitted, trusted my life to Jesus. If that's true, and you've never been baptized, physically baptized, I want to offer that to you. We do this ritual of baptism, not because in baptism itself, physically, you are saved, but because Jesus gives us this beautiful picture physically, I think to remind us in our brain, to give us a reference point, and to give us a reference point for our community to remember and celebrate what God does for us, that we are drowned, we are given up, we are dead into our sin, but we are raised up in Christ. If that's you and you've never been baptized, take the Connect card today. Pocket in the chair in front of you. Fill out your information. On the back, there's a little box. Just tick out, I'm interested in baptism. Leave it in our Connect Center at the lobby, and we'll just follow up with you. We can help inform you, prepare you, and walk you through what it looks like to be baptized. We'd love to celebrate with you. That would be a wonderful step to go public with what's happened inside of you. The second thing is this. And this is huge. I can't overstate this. If what Jesus here is saying is true, that you can be reborn and have the Spirit of God take over your life. What he's saying is that when you experience the tension of saying, I want to do these good things, but it's really hard for me. And sometimes I do things I know I shouldn't do. I do bad things. And when you start to think, I'm a bad person trying to do good things and I can't do them and God's probably really mad at me and I don't know how to do that and I don't know how to overcome them and it's just so tiring and exhausting because I'm trying to be good, but I'm a bad person. I can't do it. If what Jesus here is saying here is true, what he's saying is when you are transformed by the Spirit of God, given a new identity, given a new birth, the part of you that wants what is good, that's the real you. That's you. The part that is taking you away from that is not the real you. Yes, it's still there. Yes, it's still tempting. Yes, it's still difficult. But if this has happened, this transformation in your life, born of Spirit, then the real you is the good person that longs for goodness, that longs to connect with God in deep and profound ways, longs to love people really well and do good things in this world. That is the real you, which means this. Our task, once we are reborn and we have accepted the life of God, breathed inside of us, is simply this, to be yourself. Be you. In the power of the Holy Spirit who gives you that identity and empowers you to do it. And you might stop and say, but there's still so many times where I feel like that is so hard to express. And if that is what you are thinking, then I'll tell you this. You need to come back next week because we're going to talk all about how to be our true selves. And so we hope you'll join us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this profound and deep teaching. Thank you for making yourself available to us. Today, God, I pray that there would be no one who would walk out of these doors without knowing that your Holy Spirit is available to them, that the conditions are right now for rebirth, for them to know what it's like for your Spirit to touch their spirit and breathe into them real, true, deep, eternal spiritual life to enliven their heart and begin that process of making them more and more like you, more and more like themselves, the way you created them to be. God, give us courage to open ourselves up to the work of your Holy Spirit. And there we pray that you would do things that we could never do without you, that we could never do in our own power, and that our lives and our church and our community and our world would never, ever be the same in the name of Jesus Christ.